Let's pray. Father God, I want to ask this morning that we have a download from heaven. I want to ask, Father, that the truths that you want us to get from this will impact us in such a way that it will change us. And that, Lord God, that we would understand more of what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the Heroes of the Faith series that we've done. It's been really interesting looking at different people who, those that have been asked to preach have chosen to speak on. It's been inspirational. And each one of them, as we've kind of gone through the series, for me, the one thing that's marked them has not been necessarily the way God's spoken to them, because it's been different. It's not necessarily been their background, because that's been different. But the one thing that's really stood out to me is their willingness to sacrifice all. Their willingness to lay it all down. Their willingness to be obedient to what God has called them to do. And that, for me, has marked every single one of them, that they have embraced God's destiny for them, which is just hugely challenging. So now we're going to look at Esther. When a bit of honesty is always really good, isn't it? When Andy asked me way back when, I don't know when it was, May time, when he was kind of pulling this all together and I was in the throes of leaving my job in the NHS, and it was all a little bit busy and stressful, and Andy said, "So who are you going to choose for your hero of the faith?" And the first thought that came into my head was, well, if I choose somebody biblical, then actually it's quite easy to read about them. I haven't got to read a whole book about their life, which was, you know, confession time, you know. And so I said, Esther, let me choose Esther. And then actually, as I've been looking into Esther, I'm thinking, God, you knew what you wanted to say to us at the end of this series. You knew what you wanted to say to us before we step into the kind of next adventure of life as a church, as we meet in the sixth form common room. And actually, you know, meeting in the sixth form common room isn't just about changing room, in case anybody was under any illusion that that's what it was all about. You know, yes, we do need more space, but God uses those strategic things actually to really get us to step up. So let's have a look at Esther. A little bit of historical stuff for those of you who like that kind of thing. The author of the book is actually unknown. Different people, some scholars have suggested that it could be Ezra or maybe Nehemiah, because the books share the same literary style. So they're not completely convinced who wrote it. It was probably written between 460 BC and 331 BC. After the reign of Xerxes, but prior to Alexander the Great's rise to power. So it was in that kind of historical period that it was written. The central purpose of the book really was to celebrate the deliverance of the Jewish people from extermination under the hand of King Xerxes, which we'll talk about a bit later. And it was then the institution of the annual festival of Purim, which the Jews celebrate to remind them of the great deliverance that they had. So that's really the kind of the context of the book. So Esther lived in Persia about 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. Her parents had died, so she was an orphan, and her cousin Mordecai had adopted her. So basically, there's a young girl who's a refugee in a sense, so in a foreign country, she's orphaned, and pretty much that's all we know about her. The only positive thing that it says initially about her is that she was lovely in form and features. That's it. So you wouldn't have thought that she was positioned for greatness. Just looking at her background, looking at who she was, she didn't have great credentials for people to think, you know, that woman's going somewhere. And that is the perfect person for God to use. Someone who on the surface looks like a nobody. somebody who's just getting through her life as best she can. For some reason, we often exclude ourselves as being people that God can't use. It may be because of our past, which can have a huge impact on us. It may be our lack of natural ability or charisma. It may be because we haven't had the best upbringing. We haven't had a godly upbringing. Or because we haven't had a good education. We can exclude ourselves from the purposes of God so easily. And actually, you know, the devil can use that. Because if he can get us to think that we're not fit to be used by God, then actually, you know, we've done his work for him in a sense, because we won't step into the plans and purposes that God has for us. If my default position is I can't, then we won't. I read something really interesting this week, and this is particularly about women, although I'm not being stereotypical in this. But research has shown that women will look at a job description, and unless they can do 100% or more of the job, they won't apply. A man will look at a job description, and if he can do about 50-55% of it, he's going, yeah, I'll go for that. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that we sell ourselves short because we don't want to take the risk? Just bear that thought in your mind as we go through this. The story of Esther can read a little bit like a fairy tale. So we've got this unknown orphan girl who becomes queen. Then her people are threatened by an evil villain, Hisbu. Then she makes it all right, but only because she's prepared to lay down her life. The villain's killed, and the heroine lives happily ever after. But I'm going to do a little bit more than that this morning. But that's the gist of the story. So let's unpack it and see what God has to say through it. Names are really significant, particularly in the Bible. Names are really significant. When we named our kids, we were strategic in how we named them. Before we had Matthew, I'd been told that I might never have children, and so when I then did become pregnant and it was a boy, we named him Matthew because that is a gift from God, because he was a gift from God. And then with Sarah, her name means princess, but also Sarah in the Bible was a woman of strength. She was a woman who was prepared to follow after the plans and purposes of God. Yes, with her husband Abraham, but she was a strong woman. Yes, how we've named our daughter. Anyway, that's another story. So Esther's name, she had a Jewish name, which was Hadassah, which means myrtle. Now the leaves of the myrtle tree will only issue their scent when they are crushed. Interesting. Only when the leaves are broken do they issue an amazing smell. In Hebrew, Esther means hidden. In Persian, she means star. Amazing. A star that was hidden, that was waiting to arise. So let's read a bit of Esther. I'm going to start right at the beginning of the chapter, just to set in context, actually, the kind of place that she was living in, and also the kind of environment that she then stepped into. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. Now, this party was like no other party. It went on for 180 days. 180 days. He displayed all his wealth and his splendor. He then gave this banquet, which lasted for 7 days. And the extravagance of the garden of the palace, it says the garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material, to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement. And it goes on that the goblets were each different. They were made of gold. There was an abundance, a super, super abundance. You know, it wasn't just a bit of decking and, you know, a nice patio table. You know, this was opulence, absolute opulence. So we had 7 days of this wine flowing freely, and King Xerxes has a great idea. I'm going to bring the queen out and show her off to everybody. The queen had been having a party with the women, so she was probably a bit fueled up on alcohol as well. So when they go and say to the queen, come out, you know, the king wants to see you in all your splendour, she refused to go. She refused to go. So there's this king who has this amazing power, amazing authority, amazing wealth, and his wife turns around and says, I ain't coming. So what then happens is she gets deposed from the throne. And it says, after his anger subsided, we are told that his personal attendants suggested the following. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of the realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who's in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman, who pleases the king, be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. I bet it did. I bet he thought, yeah, right on, guys, this is a really good idea. So this is when Esther makes her appearance. So she didn't choose to go and become part of the king's harem. She didn't choose that. This was an edict from the king. She had to go. So we've got this woman, this young girl, who's an orphan, who's a refugee. And now we've got human trafficking going on, actually, legally. That is, in a sense, what that was. All of these beautiful women were into the harem for the king. She was entrusted to the king's eunuch, and they had beauty treatments. I think it was for a year. That there was a preparation time. But at that point, she didn't reveal that she was Jewish, because Mordecai, her cousin, who had adopted her, had told her not to. But we're told in the passage that she won favour. She won favour with the guy who was looking after them. We'll pick up the story in chapter 2 and verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. What a rags to riches story. She had been a nothing and a nobody, and suddenly she was queen. But you don't get a sense that even though she was queen, she had stepped into being queen. You don't get a sense from this story that actually she then was using that position to necessarily do anything significant. She was at the beck and call of her husband. Mordecai learned of the plan that there was against the Jewish people. Haman, who was kind of at that point then King Xerxes' right-hand man, had decided that he wanted to annihilate the Jews. Mordecai refused to bow down to him and honor him, and it really got to him. So actually, you know, the enemy steps in, doesn't he? He wants to thwart the plans and purposes that God has for his people. And there was an edict sent out from the king that all the Jews were going to be killed. When Mordecai learned of this, he sent a message to Esther that now was the time for her to actually do something, because she had access to the king in a way that nobody else had. And she was the only hope of the Jewish nation. God used Mordecai, I believe, to begin the process of the strategy of setting those Jewish people free from that death threat. I was spending some time with Sarah, my daughter, over the weekend, and she said, "Oh, what are you preaching on today, Mum?" And I said about Esther, and she's actually reading Esther at the moment, and she kind of said to me, "God's shown me something about this I'd never seen before." And as she was talking about it, I thought, I need to include this today. So Sarah, if you're listening, thanks, love. And it was this: Esther needed a Mordecai to actually release her into all that God had for her. If Mordecai hadn't been the one that said to Esther, now's your moment, now you need to step up to do this, she wouldn't have done it, because she didn't see herself in that way. And as I was pondering over this and praying about it in the way home in the car last night from Oxford, I realised what a responsibility we have for the generation to come. That so often in our society has been ransacked, that often we don't get that generational thing, that we should be enabling the generation that's behind us to stand on our shoulders to go beyond where we've gone. That is so kingdom principles. We need to be those that don't feel threatened when we see younger people in the faith coming up that we can see giftings on, we can see potential in, and yes, they might be raw and they might be immature, but we can see something in them and we're prepared to say, come on, you can do this. That we don't feel threatened when they do things a different way to us. That they don't just like it the way, they don't just like the songs that we've sung, they don't just like the way that we've done church. They come up behind us and they get what God wants and they're prepared to go with it. And I know that for us as a church, God's calling us to be spiritual fathers and mothers to the generations that are coming up behind us. This isn't just about us feeling good and us doing things for us. There is some strategic heavenly stuff about us standing and saying, "Do you know what, get on my shoulders." As we were worshipping, I saw a picture of like an assault course. I don't go on things like that. And you know when the guys put their hands down to enable the people to step in their hands to get over, to get over the kind of obstacles, and it was that kind of sense of, I'm prepared to stand here and not, I don't mean lay my life down, because Mordecai had significant things to do, but I'm prepared to stand here and enable you to get beyond. When Andy and I were involved in youth work years ago, one of the things we always prayed was that the young people that we ministered to would go above and beyond us, that our ceiling would become their floor. And I'm so grateful to God for those people in my life who've been the Mordecais, who've said to me, "There's something in you and you can do this," when I couldn't see it myself. So I know there's people in this room who are Mordecais in that way. But I believe us as a church, we need to be looking at how do we enable the generation coming up to go above and beyond what we have done. And in that, actually, it's really important that our identity is in Christ. Because if our identity isn't in Christ, we will feel threatened. Or we will get religious when stuff isn't done the way we like it. But if we have got our identity in Christ, and actually we'll catch in the spirit what's happening. I love it when we used to be at Chelmsford, and we, before we went there, the CGC church in Chelmsford, we'd always been told it's such a young church, such so many young people. And when we went there, I was just amazed. There was people in their 70s and 80s just going for it, worshipping God, and you think they got that. And they were supporting, you know, Paul Guttridge and the team that were probably 20 or 30 years younger than them, if not more. But they were the ones that were supporting them and praying for them and saying, come on, you can do this. Come on, you can do this. We need to be a church that's generationally wired, that we understand the importance of the generational strategies. Because otherwise we miss stuff. We miss stuff. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to read from Esther 4 and verse 10. And up to this point, she's heard from Mordecai. Esther's heard from Mordecai what the king wants to do to the Jews. And Mordecai has said to her, you need to stand before the king. And she then instructed the messenger to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the royal scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed and I was not called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. God had positioned Esther on purpose. It was not by accident that she was queen. She saw herself as an orphan girl, but she didn't realize that God's hand was upon her. She probably still had that label of insignificance emblazoned across her head. I don't matter, and nobody sees me. Her circumstances hadn't even changed her mindset. And how true is that for us? One of the greatest battles that we will face is the battle in our mind for our identity and lining that up with who God says we are. The Bible is very clear about what our identity is in Christ. And we need to line up with it. It doesn't matter what we feel about ourselves. And that's hard. That's hard. But actually, we need to hear from heaven. What does God say about us? And as we step into that, then we're positioned for God to use us. So Esther urged all the Jews to fast for her for 3 days. And so did she and her maidservants. And you just get a sense in those 3 days there was that alignment with the stuff of heaven. She realized that actually she did need to go and see the king. And that amazing line, you know, I'll go and if I lose my life, I lose my life. She was prepared to surrender everything. So she invites the king and Haman, you know, the wicked villain, to come for a meal. And she actually doesn't say anything the first day. I don't know how she did that really, but anyway, she didn't. But that was because God had told her what to do. I'm really convinced of that, because that is not a normal woman's strategy, to invite someone for dinner and then not say anything. You know, that had to be from heaven, because it's not a natural flow for us ladies, you know. We would be tending to spill the beans, you know, before we'd even got them round for lunch. But she had the strategy from heaven and she stuck by that. And eventually when she did reveal what the plan was and she did reveal that she was Jewish, then we know that the king had Haman executed on the gallows that he'd actually built for Mordecai. And the people celebrated the amazing deliverance that they'd had. So what actually can we learn from this story for us? Esther was a voiceless orphan, but she was called to be the voice of a whole nation. God positioned her, but there's some stuff in that position that I think is really key for us to understand, so we don't become discouraged and so we don't lose the plot, as it were. There was a preparation time. I can't imagine what it must have been like having a whole year of beauty treatments. I must admit, I think I'd have got bored after the second day. But anyway, there was a preparation time. And we see that in so many of the heroes of the Bible and also the heroes that we've heard about. Moses had a preparation time. David had a preparation time. Joseph had a preparation time. And it's during those preparation times that our character is sorted out. And God is more concerned about us and our character than actually what we're going to do for him. And he will never build on us when we can't sustain it. Actually, God needs to know that our foundations are secure so that he can build on us what he wants to. As a church, God will make sure that our foundations are secure before he builds on us, because he's concerned that we get things right. So preparation time isn't a bad thing, even though it can feel like forever. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness looking after the sheep before he delivered the Israelite nation. David was anointed as king by Samuel, but it was 25 years later before he became king. There's a preparation time. There is never any overnight successes with God. There isn't, because those overnight things, actually, there's no character to sustain them. We need the favour of God. We don't talk much about the favour of God, but Esther found favour wherever she went because the favour of God was upon her. Even Jesus, we're told, grew in favour with God and man. There was a favour. So how do we get God's favour? You know, it's not the pick me. How do we get God's favour? It's really easy. We live a life that pleases God and we obey what he asks us to do. That's how we get God's favour. God gives us favour with people. And I'm sure there's many stories in this room where you found favour in a situation that you should never have had because God's been with you. Doors of opportunity will open up and we'll be in places we shouldn't have had access to because God's favour is on us. When we're living in obedience to God, we can expect his favour. Esther was experiencing the favour of God even when she didn't fully realise it. And I'm sure if you track back over your life, you will see stuff where the favour of God's been on you and you didn't even see it at the time. Just know it's there if we're living in obedience to God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it says, though he scoffs at the scoffers and scorns the scorners, yet he gives his undeserved favour to the low in rank, the humble and the afflicted. I've talked a little bit about timing. We need to learn to surrender to God's timing. If we try to make things happen in our own time, we are acting in pride and not obedience. And that's why sometimes things don't work out. We know things that should happen. We've heard from God, but we try and push it and force it. And then it doesn't quite come out the way it should do. Esther responded to the promptings of God through obedience to Mordecai. And as a result of her fasting, God gave her the perfect strategy to present her request before the king. Joseph was in jail until it was God's time to release him. God will move at his time, and we need to be faithful in his leading. The house that we're in now, we've been there just over 15 years. And when we first went to see the house, we got scriptures, we knew it was the place God wanted us to be, you know, amazing. And then we lost it. We lost the house. And we're like, so what's going on? Doesn't make sense. And actually, that was in the January of the year 2000. And in the subsequent 4 or 5 months, Andy's work completely dried up, so our income went down. And, you know, friends of ours who genuinely were trying to help CCAC, it wasn't right for you to move there, but we knew it was right. We knew that it was the right place for us to be. In the August of 2000, we had a call from the estate agent to say that the house had come back on the market and they wanted us to have first offering. Were we up for that? But it was £20,000 more. Well, we had no more money. We had no more money. So we were honest and we said, we've got no more money. We're in that house. And we put in no more money. And everybody else in the chain did put in more money. So God gave us, and in the course of that 9 months, the house had been completely redecorated. And God's goodness. But it was God's timing. And I'm glad we didn't have the money, because we couldn't make it happen ourselves. I'm glad we hadn't had the extra money, because then it would have been easy. But we couldn't make it happen. It had to be an act of God, which it was. The Love Billericay Centre is something that we are passionate about. But this is going to be God's timing. It has totally got to be God's timing. If we push this, then it's not going to be the right time. It's God's timing. We continue to pray into it. We continue to brood over it. We continue to intercede for it. You know, it doesn't leave us, but it's God's timing. We need to humble ourselves before God and surrender everything to Him. I said at the beginning about, you know, the heroes of the faith that we've heard about, each one of them got to that point of total and utter surrender. Esther was prepared to lay down her life for what she was being asked to do. She said, if I perish, I perish. That's amazing to get to that point of laying down everything. Are we prepared to surrender everything for the plans and purposes of God? And that's for us individually and for us as a church. In that, I think the bigger question is not, are we prepared to surrender everything, but are we prepared to trust God completely? Because if we trust God completely, then surrendering everything is easier. Because if He asks us to do it, we trust Him. We trust Him. One of my favourite scripture passages is from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In this last few weeks, I have had to not lean on my own understanding in a circumstance that made no sense at all, but trust in God. And there is a release in that. But sometimes it's hard. And I think the last thing we can learn from Esther is, where you've come from does not determine where you are going. And I will repeat that again. Where you come from does not determine where you are going. Esther was an exiled orphan. As I said, she was a voiceless woman as well in that culture. She ended up being the voice of a nation and delivering that nation from death to life. David was a shepherd and ended up being king of Israel. Joseph was a prisoner who ended up being second in command in Egypt. The disciples that Jesus chose were fishermen, tax collectors. One of them was a doctor, so he was probably a little bit more qualified than the others. But it was God who says, this is what I want you to do. Your background does not determine how God will use you, but your faith does. Your faith does. That will determine how God can use you. It's really important for each one of us to realise that God has a purpose for all of us, and it won't look the same because we are all amazingly and wonderfully unique. God has created us uniquely So he's not going to give us all the same gifts and abilities. We're not all going to have the same calling on our life because we are created as unique individuals. He has a purpose for us and he positions us for that purpose. God doesn't care about our gender. He doesn't care about our age. He doesn't care about our social class. He doesn't care about our level of intelligence. He doesn't care about our financial situation. We put those things sometimes in the way of God using us, but he doesn't. The only thing that can stop God working out his plans and purposes in our lives is us. We are the major stumbling block from God actually working out what he wants to in our lives. The only thing that God needs for us to fulfill his plans and purposes in and through us is a life surrendered. That's the only thing he needs. That is the only thing he needs. As we've looked at those biblical heroes of the faith, that's the one thing that shone out, a life surrendered. When Mordecai challenged Esther to approach the king to save the Jewish nation, Esther had a choice. When God calls us for a purpose, we have a choice. We always have a choice. We have a choice whether we accept salvation or whether we reject it. We have a choice whether we respond to the voice of God or whether we ignore it. We have a choice to accept or to refuse, to yield to God or remain self-focused doing what we want to do. But when we surrender to God, as we learn to trust him, we don't need to fear, because he wants the very, very best for us. If I look at my life now, if I'd have written at the age of 20 what I thought I'd be doing at the age of 50, it wouldn't have been this. And if Andy had written what he would have been doing at the age he is now, it certainly wouldn't have been this. And I sometimes think, how did we get here? How did we get here? And it's in the little insignificant things that we've said yes to, and then the bigger things that we've said yes to, and then the bigger things that we've said yes to. And Bev Murrell has a great phrase that she often uses about big doors swinging on little hinges. God knows where we're at. He knows the circumstances that we're in. He knows the family that we have around us. He knows. So when God asks us to do something, even if it seems insignificant, say yes. Because the next thing will be a little bit more significant. And the thing after that will be a little bit more significant. It's step by step by step, because God is our Heavenly Father and he loves us and he knows us and he doesn't expect us to suddenly climb Mount Everest if we haven't even gone up Ben Nevis yet. Because as a father, you wouldn't expect your child to do that. I'm going to pray. Ashley, there may be people sitting here today who think, I've blown it. God asked me to do something and I completely said no and I've blown it. Your Heavenly Father saying to you, you have not blown it. There's always a second chance. Or there may be people here who think, actually, I've so limited myself, I've so limited what God can do in me, I think I've blown it too. But God will take you step by step by step. And there may be others of us who think, God, I don't think I can give up much more. But actually, if you say that you want me to, then I want to have the courage to say yes. Or if there's another way that God's been speaking to you this morning, and you want to just put a line in the sand and say, God, I'm yours. I want to hear your voice, and I want to be obedient to what you're asking me to do. I just invite you to stand. Sometimes just doing something really, really physical is, yeah, just to stand where you are, and we can pray. Father, I thank you that you know our hearts. That you know our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that you're a God of forgiveness. So even when we have messed up, there's still hope. And I want to pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters who are standing this morning. That whatever they're carrying, whatever they feel, wherever they feel they've let you down, oh God, that you would just take that away from them. In Jesus' name. I pray that you would give us courage and boldness to step into all that you have for us. God, where do you position us, where you want us to be? And would we be prepared to surrender all for you? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.